Happy New Year. Hey, so my name is Doug Hall, and if you've never met before, I'd like to meet you. I'm the senior pastor here at Live Oak. Let me tell you a little bit about me. Growing up, like all of us, there were things I wanted to be when I grew up, and I won't list them all, but I'm going to tell you about three things I wanted to be. One, I wanted to be a cartoonist, someone who draws cartoons. Back in not too long ago, but not very much anymore, there were these things called newspapers, and every day there would be black and white cartoons, comic strips, and on Sundays there'd be a whole section of them in color, and I wanted to do that. And I actually wrote a letter to a cartoonist named Dick Brown, who drew the cartoon Hagar the Horrible and also did Beetle Bailey, and I sent him some of my drawings, and he sent them back. But he was very kind about it, because he said, hey, no, I think as you get older, you're going to want to have these back. But he was very encouraging, wrote me a letter. I have it framed in my office. But I understood, I read between the lines, and I knew probably what he knew, is that I couldn't be a cartoonist because I couldn't draw. I wanted to be a cartoonist, but I couldn't draw. I was good at several things. I was good in history. I was okay in English. Terrible at math, and I hated math. But one thing I found out I really liked was music, and I wanted to be a professional jazz musician. And I actually enrolled at Texas Tech as a music major and wanted to be a professional jazz musician until I took a class called music theory. And first day of class, the instructor said, music theory is going to teach you something, that music is math. No! That's on that list of stuff I'm not good at. Turns out after music theory, I was not good, and my dream of being a professional jazz musician had to be good at math. To be do that, at least I did. Didn't happen. The third thing I wanted to be as a kid growing up was tall. I've been the same height since the eighth grade, and that's 5'5". I'll just put it out there. So I introduced this next series with great hesitation and caution, and because it's called Small Things, Big Difference, I am not going to let anybody else teach this series. To not give someone a microphone to make me an easy target, but I am not that tall. But we're doing this series called Small Things, Big Difference. It's not about height. But what it is about is it's a very strategic series. This time of year is a very hopeful time of year, at least more than other times of year. For whatever reason, when we have a new year, we figure out I can be a new you, right? New year, new you. It's kind of this mindset. And so we think with our health and finances, relationship, whatever it is, like we decide I'm going to be a new, we have big plans, big dreams to be a new version of us. And I don't know why it doesn't happen other times of year, but it just happens more this time of year. There are more diets started this week than the week of Thanksgiving, right? Like it just happens that year. Other times of year, you don't see it happening. But this time of year, because it's a time of year where we think, I want something to be different in my life, which is a good thing. Here's the thing I want you to know. I think God has big plans for you, bigger than you have. And he can do more than you ask or imagine about how he wants to change and transform you to be the you he created you to be. He's got big plans at work. But there's something about that this time of year, because we see something, I want big change in my life, or I want to make a big difference. We focus on the big, but really sometimes it's something that's very small that makes a difference. We see someone that inspires us and we think, wow, what big change do I have to make to be like you? Physically, financially, spiritually, work-wise, sport-wise, whatever it is. Sometimes it's not a big change. In fact, the bottom line for the series is this. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everybody wants, that everyone wants. Small things sometimes make the biggest difference. One of the most successful artists of all time, painting-wise, could draw, was Vincent van Gogh. He painted this, Starry Night. He did 2,100 different paintings. 800 of those were oil paintings. Most of them done in the last 2 years of his life. Crazy, huh? He had this, you look at this and it's a masterpiece. And he had this comment, I'll start with small things. How do you end up with a masterpiece? I'll start with small things. Then he added this to his quote. He said this, for the great doesn't happen through impulse alone. That's where a lot of our resolutions die. It's impulse. I wanna until I don't wanna anymore, and then we stop. It's a succession of little things that are brought together. Here's the thing. Here's what God says about you. He created you as a masterpiece, a work of art, is what Ephesians 2:10 says. You are God's workmanship, his poema, a work of art. And he created you to be something special and unique that he created, he designed, and to do great things in this world. But sometimes the big things he wants to do and the big change he wants to bring happen through some very small incremental changes. So I don't know if for you it's a year where you want your health to be different, your finances to be different, your faith to be different, your relationships to be different, but I wanted to just tell you, it might be a few little things that make the biggest difference. Let me give you kind of some background for a story, and then we'll turn there. Actually, if you have your Bible, turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Or if you have your Bible with you, I should probably say, turn to the table of contents and look up Zechariah. It's in the back of the Old Testament, in the middle of the Bible. If you hit Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hang a left. He just lives two doors down to the left. But Zechariah chapter 4, it's not a chapter I've spent a lot of time in my life, but there's something very valuable that could help us think about the big things God wants to do in you and through you that start with very little things. And the background for this story is the people of Israel had been conquered and taken captive and taken off to Babylon. Earlier this year, we did a series about the life of Daniel, and it talked about that. He was one of those people that was taken off as a teenager and lived his entire adult life till he was in his 80s or 90s in Babylon. Eventually, Babylon was overthrown, and the king there said, you know what, I'm going to let the Israelites go back home. It had been a long time, and in several waves, they started going back home. When they got back, the place was a mess. It looked like the parents went away for the weekend and the kids had a party. The problem is the Israelites went away and looters had a party. The temple was torn down. The temple was destroyed. And that was very important to them because their faith and their love of God was important. And the temple kind of stood in the center of the city that reminded them our life together and individually is about God. And it was destroyed. So Zerubbabel is the king, guy who leads these guys back about 537 AD or BC. And he leads this remnant back into captivity that came in several waves. And 18 years later, they were filled with hope for rebuilding their city. And God spoke to Zerubbabel and he said, I'm going to empower you to rebuild the temple. And that seemed like a big project because they didn't have a Home Depot and a Lowe's where they could go get the project. There were a lot of people that were against it. It wasn't well protected. They didn't really have the skill set to do it. But he said, no, I'm going to empower you to do this because I think it's important for you to have that in the town. So I want you to do it. It was also a key thing in prophecy that would happen through this that would be fulfilled in Christ that's involved with this. But Zerubbabel, you're going to build the temple. So he says, all right. Here's what it says in Zechariah 4. Actually, you won't find that in the Bible where he says, all right. But it was something like that. Chapter 4, he says this in verse 6. This is the New Living Translation. NIV leads a little bit differently, but this kind of helps it flow a little bit better. This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Here's the thing about some of the big plans, the big goals, the big dreams you have for your life right now. You try to do it by might and power. And eventually you come to the end of you and go, huh, I just can't do it. And I think God kind of designs it that way. Because he's constantly trying to put us in a place to remind us, life doesn't work if Jesus isn't at the center of our lives. And so sometimes we try to oomph our way to it or effort our way to it or checklist our way to it. And the thing is, you can bring slow incremental change and you can have a great self-help, improved life. But the dreams and the plans God has for you, if he's not involved, you won't get there. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. He's the one that brings about these changes. And as you make changes, God will give you the power to do it. You know, and my house, it's very well known, and I've been honest and transparent up here, I'm terrible with home handiwork projects. Like, it just never ends well. So for Christmas, we got our kids an in-ground basketball goal, like the ones that are cemented in, and I'm like, well, they'll never have it if I try and put it up. Like, they won't have it by next Christmas. And if we do get it up, it won't stay, it'll fall over, something will hurt, it'll lean or something wrong. So I went to my friend Victor, I was like, hey Victor, actually my wife did, Victor, can you help us put this up? He did, and it looks great. And I'm walking up as Victor's working on put it up, and I'm like, what is that? He had some kind of tool, I didn't even know what it was. He had all these tools laid out, and some of them I knew, some of them I didn't. I was like, There's a reason he's better than me. It's the tools and the talent, right? I think it's both. It's both. At our house, my neighbor, John Marshall, who is playing up here today, playing the acoustic guitar back here, I think he believes that we moved into our house so I could have him as a neighbor because he's really good at handiwork projects. Day one, I can't get the dryer connected, and he comes and helps me. There's projects in our house like, yeah, John did that. What happened over here? I did that. I'm sorry. It's like I just don't have, and John, I'm trying to get something nailed in the wall, and he comes in. He's got this little thing with a bubble on it and makes it level, and I'm trying to put this in with a little screwdriver I got at a convention. It's real tiny, and I'm trying to, and he comes and goes, there you go. I'm like, man, you had the right tools. Zerubbabel had everything he needed because he wasn't on his own. It was by God's Spirit. You're not on your own for what God wants to do in your life. He brings everything that's necessary to accomplish what he has planned for you. But if you leave him out, you cannot do it. But if he's involved, nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way or your way either. Mountains will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel, listen to this is so great. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, God sees the finished project before the first step is even taken. Like, we kind of do that. Like, IKEA kind of helps us do that. Hey, your coffee table or your bookcase will someday look like this if you can follow all these directions in Swedish. Good luck. Like, and you can kind of see the end product, but you don't have a lot of hope. There's a lot of hope here. God's saying, I see the end product, and I'm the one that's going to get it from here to there if you will follow me. If you'll depend on me. He sets the final stone of the temple in place. God sees what will happen in your life, in my life, and in that place. The people will shout when it's done, may God bless it, may God bless it. Here's the thing. If you read the book of Ezra, the Bible isn't laid out chronologically. It's designed kind of by types of books of the Bible, kind of like a library. Ezra, which is way back further to the left, he's not neighbors with Zechariah in the Bible, but they're neighbors in history. If you read Ezra, when people first showed up and started looking at the temple as being built, it was like that scene in Christmas Vacation where Clark finally gets the lights on and his father-in-law says, the lights aren't twinkling, Clark. Like, there's a lot of wah-wah people when Zerubbabel starts setting out building the temple. They're like, not moving very fast. It's not going to be as good as the old one. I don't really like it. It actually says people were crying. Some people, it was tears of joy because they were home and they're rebuilding the temple. Some people, they think they were weeping because they were disappointed in what God was, what was being built by Zerubbabel and what God was doing with the temple. But God tells them, in the end, people will shout, may God bless it, may God bless it. When it gets to the end of your story, you will look back and so many more things will make sense from the lens of eternity and what God is doing. In verse 8, it says this. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple. He laid the first stone, the capstone, and he will complete it. Then God says, and here's the thing. All you want-want people or the people who are giving up early on, do not despise these small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. We love to make fun of how crowded the gym parking lots are in January, right? Well, we'll see if you're here in February. At least they're showing up in January. One day of exercise is better than 0 days. Let's at least say, hey, way to start it. Good job. Or someone in our life who's got a really annoying trait, bad habit, character quality, and suddenly they go, I'm turning over a new leaf. Today, I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, we'll see about tomorrow. Like, why are we like that? The Lord rejoices to see small beginnings. Take a step. Because if you don't take the first step, you're not going to take the last one. If you don't get the project started, you're not going to finish it. So instead of thinking, how do I avoid making plans and goals that I know I won't keep? Well, figure out the ones the Lord wants you to do and then take the first step. And trust him for today and his provision along the way, because he says it is going to be by my strength. If you depend on me, you're tapping into a power source that's greater than your own. So put down the first stone. Take the first step. Figure out what it is God is doing in your life. And don't be intimidated. Don't think about the end product. Think about the next step. I think one of the problems with resolutions and goals is we either set goals that are too big. Some leadership experts say, no, set the big, hairy, audacious goal because it'll inspire you. That's how we got to the moon. Do you know originally John F. Kennedy didn't want to go to the moon? In the 60s, he said, we're going to the moon in this decade. You know what his first goal was? Mars. He wanted to go to Mars in the 60s. We haven't been to Mars yet. And NASA said, tap the brakes, JFK. We're not going to do that. How about the moon? No one's been there yet. Okay, we'll go to the moon. Sometimes a big goal drives you. Too often, it'll intimidate you, frustrate you, and you can't live up to it. Or sometimes we have too big of goals because we have too many. This year, I'm going to be better at this. I'm going to change this. Just take one step. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. David is a character in the Bible. He's a king leading the whole country. He's a warrior leading his armies into battle victoriously. Of course, his most famous battle happened when he was like a up-and-coming young warrior. David and Goliath, right? And we hear about that story. At the time, he was a teenager who was bringing his older brother's lunch. David started out tending sheep in a field. And before he fought Goliath, and before he fought an army, and before he led people, he was leading and protecting sheep in a field. And an animal would come up to try and have a sheep for a happy meal, for a snack, and he would defend it and fight that off. Before he ever fought a giant, he probably fought a lion, a tiger, or a bear. Oh my, right? That's how it started. There's a story in the Bible about a woman named Ruth who marries a guy named Boaz, and it's this amazing thing, and have this amazing relationship, and God uses that in Ruth's life to do really good things. She's an amazing leader. But it all started for her by showing up every day with Naomi in the fields to just work the fields. She was just showing up and working the fields. And then one day, she meets Boaz. Daniel, we did a series on him. This great faith, huge faith. But we kind of read his secret sauce later in his life. And it got him into trouble, got him tossed into a lion's den. As he had a discipline of praying 3 times a day. Just one little small thing. I'm going to pray this time a day. 3 times. And he did it his whole life. And when there was a threat, hey, David, you can't do that anymore. He goes, that's what I do. And because he did that, it fueled his big faith. But really, his faith was big because he tried to stay connected to God 3 times a day. Sometimes it's just little things that make the biggest difference. John Wooden is not in the Bible, but he's was a basketball coach. Some people think that the greatest basketball coach that ever lived. Has great books on leadership. He had great principles of leadership. And one of the funny things about John Wooden is every year he would start his team, their first very first team meeting, they wouldn't talk about X's and O's or plays or shoot the ball, talk about defense. They would talk about socks. And he would start off by holding up a pair of socks and say, guys, these are socks. These are the kind of socks you want to wear. Let me show you how to put them on. You want to pull them tight so there's no bunching. You don't want blisters. And some people thought, well, that's just because he doesn't want his guys being distracted by a blister during a game. But other people think, no, he was a genius because he was building this culture that said, we're going to pay attention to the small things, the details. We'll start with the small things. As a matter of fact, he said this. He said, it's the little things that are vital. Little things make big things happen. And some of you right now have big plans. You have big goals. You have big resolutions. You have big hopes. And that's not a bad thing. But if you don't figure out the small steps and the little things that will make that happen, they won't happen. God uses little incremental steps to get us from here to there. And small adjustments will make a big difference. So in this series, we're going to talk about some small adjustments to 5 areas of our life. Next week, we're going to talk about our thoughts. Because a lot of the battles we're fighting right now are thought battles. Proverbs, it says, as a man thinks is in his heart, so he is. And what happens, the battles we fight in our mind and in our thought life, no one sees those. Thought life matters. We're going to talk about thoughts next week. The next week, we're going to talk about words. Words have the power of life and death. That's what the Bible tells us. Your word's a small word. A little word can make a big difference at the right time. We'll talk about words. The week four, we're going to talk about habits. Aristotle said, we become what we repeatedly do. Your habits will define your year. I can promise you that. And thoughts become words, and words become actions, and actions become habits, and habits become destiny and reality for our lives. And along the way, I think the last week we're going to talk about the key thing that probably shapes us more than anything else outside of God himself, but what God uses more than anything else are the relationships in our life. It's been said that we are the sum of the 3, 4, 5 people that have the greatest voice and influence on our lives, that we're the sum of those people. So pay attention to your relationships. We're going to talk about those. But today I want to talk about this other small adjustment that makes a big difference. Because it is often the small things that no one sees that results in the big things that everyone wants. And I have a friend in my life that I admire him. He's just got such this huge faith in his life. And I think, I want that. And he's about 20 to 30 years older than me. And I think, man, I could never get there. Because I sat down one day and said, like, how did you build this big faith in your life? And he said, Doug, I'm not that different than you. And he says, all I've really done is I read a little bit in the Bible each day. I think about what it means. I apply it to my life. And as I say amen, I don't stop talking to God all day long. I just realize he's with me and he'll help me. And I've done that for 60 years. And I think, man, 60 years, I wonder if I could say that. Well, not if I don't say it tomorrow, right? Sometimes it's the little adjustment that makes the biggest difference. And some of us feel like I don't have faith that that's big to see big things happen. But I've got some good news. Faithfulness in small things, in little opportunities, leads to God trusting you in big things. Jesus told this parable. It's called the parable of the talents. In your Bible, it might be called the parable of the bags of gold. Because a talent in our world means I can shoot a basketball, I can draw, I can do math, none of the things I can do very well, but all of somebody can do very well. Like, we're given talents or abilities that are of value to us and allow us to contribute to the world in some way. That's what we think as talents are. That definition actually was derived from Jesus' parable he told. But at the time, the parable of the talents was about, talents were either money or it's about coinage or weight. Like, how much did something weigh, a precious metal, about the coins that it had. So they summarized it and said, we'll call it the bags of gold. So when we say talents and you think, well, that's my ability to sing or run a computer really well or program or math or whatever it is you do really well, your talents, yeah, it includes that. It's anything that God's given you that's valuable, that's something that you can contribute to the world and makes a difference, something of value that's been given you and trusted to you. And so in the story, Jesus tells a story about three people, and the master said, hey, I'm going to give you a bag of money, of talents. Yours has 5 talents, yours has 2 talents, yours has 1 talent. And if I put myself in the story and I got the 1 talent, I'd be, why didn't I get 5? Why didn't I get 2? That's our problem in life. We like to kind of criticize others or be jealous of others. Like, keep your eyes on your own paper. Comparison is the thief of joy. Keep your eyes on your own paper. Be faithful with what God's given you. Because the guy who was given 5 invested his, and when his master returned, he said, you did a good job. You invested it. There's a good return. You handled it well. The guy that had 2, he said, same thing. You invested it. You had a return. Thank you so much. The guy that had 1, maybe because he's bitter, he didn't get more than the others. He just buries his. When he gets back, he goes, hey, here's what you gave me. I didn't do anything with it, but here you go. And he kind of gets on him and says, how dare you? I gave this to you to add value to others, not just to hold its value, because now it's useless. But to the ones who he said, who invested it well, who managed their talents, their resource, whatever God's entrusted you well, he said this. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, small things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Robert Clinton calls this the little big principle. And we see this work in life all the time. I just watched the documentary on Disney Plus called Imagineering about the Imagineers at Disney. Another thing I wanted to be as a kid. So to be good as an Imagineer at Disney, you create the theme park and the rides. I thought that'd be awesome. You know what you have to be good at? Art and math. All right, another occupation on my childhood dreams heap of unrealized dreams. So I wanted to do that, but I'm fascinated by it. And so one of the guys in there, a guy named John Lasseter, you may be familiar with his name because he was responsible for being a cartoonist and creating and producing and writing, directing movies like Toy Story and Cars. He started out, he actually finished up kind of his time at Disney as the advisor to all of Imagineering. He was in charge of all Disney studios, Pixar, Disney Animation, and their other smaller company. Like, he was the chief of all of it. You know how he got his start? He was the Jungle Cruise operator at Disneyland, driving the boat, doing the little spiel, just a ride operator making minimum wage. That's how he started at Disney, and he went to be the head of all the creative work at Disney. A lot of the Imagineers had the same story. They had this dream job that I wanted. They also had talent, but they had this opportunity. They started out as a janitor or working retail, selling people Mickey Mouse ears. And over the way, they were faithful with a few things, and someone said, "Hey, I see what you're doing there. I know I can trust you with more." Jesus says, you know what? God kind of works the same way. When you're a good manager of what God's given you with your talent, ability, resources, and influence, your time, talents, and treasures, when you're faithful with those and you leverage those well, not just for your life, but for others, he'll put you in charge of many things. There'll be more to come, more opportunity. It's kind of how it works, and there's good news for us. Just being faithful in this small thing makes a big difference. And one small thing that you need most to make lasting change and make in your life and make a difference in the life of others is faith. Jesus gave his disciples a task that was beyond them. They're like, we can't do that. And God does that. Like, he does that because it reminds you that you need him. And he was talking about forgiveness. And they go, well, how many times do we have to forgive? Because there's this guy, and he just keeps doing the same thing over again. Or this person over here, like, it's doing the same thing over and over again. How many times should I forgive him? And it gives him this number, 70 times 7, which would be like a kid saying infinity. Like, just keep going. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Just to be footnote, it doesn't mean to an excuse of behavior, especially one that's damaging, harmful, or abusive to you or others. But to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart is toxic to the soul. And Jesus knew that about his disciples. He said, you've got to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. How often? Just keep doing it. I'll tell you when to stop. Spoiler alert, I'm not going to tell you to stop. And they hear that. And they probably do what we do when we hear something like that about forgiveness. We think of somebody who did something, said something, or didn't do something in our life, and it caused us pain, hurt, harm, something. We lost sleep over it. And we think about that person and go, I don't know if I can forgive them. So whenever you hit this barrier, you don't know what to do next, you feel like I can't do the next step that he's asking me to do. You do what they do. They prayed this way. They made this request. Increase our faith. They didn't say increase our ability to forgive. Increase our faith to really trust you that this is it, enough to take that next step. Increase our faith. And Jesus tells them this little bit of faith makes a big difference. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, real tiny seed, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, he probably pointed to one that was sitting right there, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Basically, he told him what he told Zerubbabel. If you're moving ahead in my strength, in the direction I have for you, if it's a step I'm planning for you to take at the time I'm asking you to take it, nothing can stand in your way if you're with me. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Faith. And what he says here is a little faith in a big God makes a big difference. A little faith in a big God makes a big difference. And there is something that God's asking you to do by faith. Faith is your greatest asset. Increasing your faith is the best prayer you could pray. New Year's Day or New Year's Eve or anywhere in between, it is the best prayer because faith is necessary for the journey. So how do you grow a bigger faith? I can tell you the short version is you grow it one step at a time. But here's what one of the things Andy Stanley at North Point Community Church says that we really believe, we've seen in all of our own lives, and we kind of agree with this, and we kind of talk about a lot, are these five faith catalysts. See, with one of these might be the way where God wants you to take a step to grow your faith. Private disciplines, it's those habits you have that connect you to God by reading his word, by praying, by practicing the presence of God throughout the day. Maybe you set out this year to say, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. If that's your journey, man, that's great. I know a friend that finished it. He texted me on New Year's Eve, said, I just finished it. I texted him back and said, crud, I think I'm still in Leviticus. I got a lot of reading to do at the end of the year. Like some people, if just do something that's a private discipline that focuses you on God and changes your outlook on the world. A private discipline. It's just between you and God. The second one is a practical teaching. Sometimes that's in here. Sometimes it's in a small group. Sometimes it's through a podcast or a book. If you go to Live Oak, the Live Oak app under sign up and events, you scroll down, there's a way you can sign up for Right Now Media, a free subscription that allows you to hear Bible teaching and studies from a lot of different places. The thing is, it's practical teaching. It's applying something. It's something that helps you see where you are, where God wants to take you, and the practical steps of applying that gets you there, and it builds truth into your life. The third one is this, providential relationships. We'll talk about that more week five of the series. Relationships will make or break our lives. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And God, I really believe this, God strategically places people in our lives that he wants to use to influence, to be the people he created us to be and do the things he's called us to do. I think God's placed you providentially in some people's lives. Paying attention to that will grow your faith because relationships are hard. Fourth discipline is this, personal ministry. Philip talked about it in the welcome, about serving beyond yourself. Serving God and serving others. It could be officially here at Live Oak. Sometimes it's a very obvious role, like on stage or in the tech booth, in kids ministry or LOSM in the programming team or in college ministry. Sometimes it's being a small group leader or a small group leader coach. Sometimes it's first impressions, which is a very valuable ministry at Live Oak. It's something operations behind the scenes. But serving, especially serving in an area where you feel like it's a little bit above who you are, like it takes you beyond yourself, it's challenging, that's how God grows your faith. If it's easy, I rely on me. I want something that constantly reminds me to rely and trust on him. And the last one is pivotal circumstances. We've all had those moments that, especially when we look back, we can say, wow, God really used that to change the direction of my life. It was pivotal. It was life direction changing. I really think at the end of our life and in eternity, we'll look back and go, oh, now that makes sense. But we can even do that sometimes now. Oh, now I see how going through that time that was really dark, hard, or difficult, it reminded me that I needed him and I leaned into him more than I wouldn't if things were easy. Or I can see how God used that to create a story that I could share now with this person who's going through the same struggle. Pivotal circumstances are a way that God grows your faith. Maybe one of these areas is a small step you need to lean into to say, there's a private discipline I think I could start that could grow my faith. Or here's a way I'm going to put God's word into my life, or some people I want to include in my life, or I want to build a relationship with. Here's a way I can serve, or a new lens I can look at circumstances. The thing is, what I want to ask you to do is spend some time every day this week asking God, what's the small step of faith you're asking me to do? What's the small step you're asking me to do that will not just be by faith, but it'll build my faith? And then whatever that is, when you're clear on it, do it. And then do it again the next day. And then do it again the next day. The great thing about calling ourselves a follower of Jesus, I love that, the way it talks about that in the New Testament, calling people followers of Jesus. As follower, it implies movement and motion and steps. I'm following his leadership one step at a time wherever he's leading me. It may be a small step, but remember what he told Zerubbabel through Zechariah. Do not despise these small beginnings. It may feel like a small step, but the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. It's often the small things that no one sees, a little thing here or there, that makes all the difference in the world. Does anyone remember what Neil Armstrong said? Does anyone know who Neil Armstrong is? Okay, some people in the room. Everyone else, this is history class. Neil Armstrong did what? He was the first person to land on the moon. And not Mars, but yeah, JFK would love to that. But do you remember what the line he said when he landed on the moon? Famous line. What he said, this is... To summarize, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Roger in the tech booth told me, he goes, hey, did you know that he actually messed up the line? I was like, whoa, really? What did he say? Because that's not something I do. Like, I go down the ladder and say, wow, this is awesome. And like, that's the first thing someone says on the moon. Or I would bang my shin and go, oh, and I would like cuss or something. And like, golly, that's the first thing you say on the... Pastors struggle too. It's all right. And then, or I would trip or something. But Neil Armstrong, he had the line. He rehearsed it. He was ready. And he gets down and says, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. He messed up his line. His line was actually, Roger told me this, one small step for a man. One giant leap for all mankind. And later, Neil Armstrong will go back and say, no, it was just static. It covered up. I messed it. Finally, in one of a book about it, he said, no, you're right. I messed it up. I tried it. And sure enough, I got down. I said, one small step for a man. I made it about me. Look at Neil. You know, I'm the first one out, you know. And it sounds like a Doug thing. I do. But he says, I messed it up. The thing is, that line has so much value to it. Because when you think about the small step that God's going to ask you to take, he's going to ask you to take a step. None of us will he just say, now you're good. He's going to say, follow me. He always says, follow me, which always involves steps. One small step by you may not seem like much, but it'll be one giant leap toward the work God is doing in you and the work God is doing through you. And I can promise you this, God is up to something big in your life, big. But it'll start as a small step, a small relationship, a small word, a small habit, something that doesn't seem like much at the time, but it'll make all the difference in the world. And it all starts with one small step of faith, of saying yes to whatever he asks us to do. Let's pray together. God, thanks that you love us. And we know you love us because you created us. And then when everything was a mess because of our sinfulness and our bad choices and our self-focus, you showed up for us in the manger. And you showed up for us at the cross. And that's how we know what love is, that you showed up for us. You gave your life for us so you could give your life to us through your Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us when we give our lives to you. And God, maybe that's somebody's step today. Just to say, Jesus, I give you my life. My life is yours. I'll follow you instead of asking you to follow me. And the promise you make to us is you'll give your life to us, to live your Holy Spirit, to live your life in us and through us. And God, I pray that we would hear you clearly about what small step of faith you ask us to take. And thank you that even my small faith in a big you makes a big difference. God, help us to hear from you and take steps following you this year. And I pray you'd use these small things to make the big changes that you have planned for us and to do big things through us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.